And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live this morning here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Ah, great to be with you, friends. Thank you so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning edition of our broadcast. And we're looking forward to sharing some thoughts today with you from, that's right, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, how you and I can love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. Challenging thoughts given to us from the Lord himself in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll discuss that theme this morning and, of course, invite you to join us. A little bit later in the broadcast, we'll open the phone lines, and you can participate and join us live by dialing one of the following numbers. Toll-free in North America, that number is 800-338-7060. And the local number, if you're listening in the greater Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. I want to welcome everybody listening to us live today, gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live. And, of course, our podcast is being broadcast live over a number of different platforms such as Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, just to name a few. And I want to welcome all of you that are joining us on these many different platforms that we have the opportunity to share our broadcast on these days. And we, of course, would love to hear from you. You can join the chat anytime during our broadcast. And if you'd like to communicate with us, let us know that you're tuning in and listening wherever you may be on the planet today. We'd love to hear from you. And if you have a question or a comment that you want to share to contribute to the broadcast, do it that way. Or, of course, wait until those phone lines are open and join us live when we take your phone calls here in our studios. We have an email address as well for those of you that would like to send us an email or two. The email address is questions@gracehour.org. And we're looking forward to hearing from you today. Again, we mentioned that our theme is loving our enemies. Challenging words from Jesus. And yet, in the Sermon on the Mount, he reminded us, as he kept referring to the Old Testament by making this reference, you have heard it said from old, or from those of old. And then he went on to explain, again, what was it that the law described and spoke about, and then how he was introducing some radical changes. And, of course, you and I understand perfectly what that means, because, again, given an old sin nature, some of the things that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount are, in our minds and our estimate, impossible. But yet, with a new nature, and think about it, a new heart, and the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God indwelling us, the promises of God deeply encouraging our hearts, and perhaps most importantly of all, we are the recipients of the grace of God. That grace has made such a difference in our lives. And then, of course, having received the abundance of grace, God calls upon all of us as his children to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we not only find ourselves the recipients of God's amazing grace, but then he asks us to be good caretakers of it. Asks us to be faithful with what has been entrusted to us and to share that with others. So again, we have just a tremendous theme here. And of course, we can go in so many different directions as we talk about this subject. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Dearly beloved, don't get occupied by avenging yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord." And again, one translation says, make some room for God. And I think when it comes to our relationships with other people, even those that might fall into the classification or the category of enemies, we've got to give some room for God to work in our lives. We've got to realize and remember that we are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And with that new nature and with that new heart, with that new way of thinking, new way of approaching life, we now have a capacity to, again, love our enemies, minister to those who may despitefully use us. I think that when we read portions of Scripture like that, we start to imagine, I don't know if it's possible. I'm not sure I can do that. And yet, we have so many illustrations, not only in the Scripture, but perhaps through the lives of men and women that we have seen carry out those instructions, live that way. Again, receiving something from God that they themselves never deserved or couldn't earn, and then they turn around and they distribute it the same way that they received it, freely, without the thought of someone deserving it. Again, we go back to that basic premise in our understanding of the grace of God, and that is grace cannot be given if there is the thought or the idea of any recompense involved. In other words, God gives us grace freely and then asks us to distribute that same grace freely, to be a good steward of the grace of God. Because what's the other option? Perhaps it's to frustrate the grace of God, that we ourselves would be the recipient of it and that we wouldn't share it. Or maybe worse than that, receive it for ourselves because we know how much we need it. And then when we see others that need it, say, well, they don't deserve it. Look what they've done. God may just as well look at us and say, wait a minute. If you deserved it, you would never get it either. So he distributes it to us freely on the basis of the work of the cross and then asks us to be good stewards of that same grace of God. It's kind of like forgiving. How do we forgive? We forgive because we've been forgiven. And if God can forgive us of our great sins, plural, sometimes we could liken, or I have likened my sin to a Mount Everest of sin. And then I see perhaps the molehill in someone else's life. Well, if God could, again, cancel my debt through his grace and through his shed blood on the cross, doesn't that create a capacity within my soul to forgive others? I mean, we could spend a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of resources, you know, keeping a mental track of people's failures, how they've hurt us, wounded us, offended us. Or we could be reminded of the fact that Christ has canceled our entire debt. Someone said, well, He did. He wiped the slate clean. Friends, he did more than that. One brother said it this way. Stephen Brown was his name. He said, God didn't just wipe the slate clean. He took the slate, broke it in pieces, and threw it away. In other words, we're not starting out once he's accepted us by grace through faith and getting a new slate. There is no slate. God's promise to us is that I'm going to deal with you on the basis of my grace, because of the shed blood of my son and the finished work of Calvary, and then asks us to become good stewards of that same grace. Well, again, there's a lot to talk about today's broadcast, friends. What does it mean to, again, love our enemies? And we know, we mentioned it yesterday in the broadcast, Jesus said, how are you any different from anyone else if you love those who love you? I mean, that's, for lack of a better way of saying it, that's a piece of cake. But what about those that oppose us? What about our enemies? What about those who despitefully use us? There's the challenge that's before us, friends. But again, with a new nature, a new heart, a new way of thinking, the promises of God and the Word of God dwelling richly in our hearts, what a different approach we can have, not only toward life, but towards those who, as we mentioned in yesterday's broadcast, to those who rub us the wrong way. And again, we often think of what Pastor Stevens called that Operation Sandpaper, delivered unto those who rub us the wrong way. Why? So that God will remind us that we should avoid them at all costs, stay clear of them as much as we possibly can, or to kind of walk into that relationship and say, God, I want you to be able to show me a way where I can reach this person, love this person, express mercy, grace toward them, have a forgiving heart when it's necessary. So again, these thoughts and many more, that's what we're going to discuss, talk about on this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. And again, in a few minutes, we will invite you to join us. So if you have thoughts on this subject, this theme, we want to hear from you. Pastor Schaller's joined us in the studio on this Wednesday morning, and we're excited about what we're talking about. And at the same time, we were talking earlier before the broadcast, the challenging nature of our subject today.
Yes, in Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So he's talking to the Jews, and what does he mean exactly? Who said what? And where was it said? So it's oral tradition and derived from Deuteronomy 23:6, which we can turn to and read that. This is in reference to the Ammonites and the Moabites that were on the border of Israel. They hated the Jews, and the Jews had them as their enemies, and they would not feed them when they came out of Egypt. Verse 4, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. So they hired Balaam to curse the Jews. They hated them. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever. So the Jew was with the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, regarding the Edomites, he said, you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are a stranger in his land. But regarding the Ammonites and the Moabites, they were not to seek their peace nor their prosperity. From that, you get the idea of hatred, hating them back, not wanting their blessing, not wanting their peace. So this was a verse that could be used by the Jew to hate or curse their enemy. And Christ, so in oral tradition, this could be repeated and emphasized. But Jesus is correcting it, and he's saying, but I say unto you, so you have the word in the book of Deuteronomy, but then Jesus is God, and he's saying with authority, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, if I do not learn this love, then it would be, Pastor Love, it would be very easy for me to live in unforgiveness, for me to carry a grudge in my heart, and also look for revenge. But Jesus says here further, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. I could imagine if I am bearing a grudge, I would look over to my enemy's property and say, I hope it doesn't rain on their property. I hope the sun doesn't shine on their garden. I would like them to be cursed, or I hate them, but our Heavenly Father doesn't do that. He gives rain to the unjust and the just, and he gives sunshine to the just and the unjust. So we are to be like our Heavenly Father. What a very important lesson for us. Would you like to comment on that, Pastor?
Yeah, that verse 45 of Matthew 5 strikes us, because we know, based upon our understanding of the epistles, that we are God's children. And in much the same way that, you know, a son resembles his father and bears the genetics of his father and the characteristics of his father, so we do the same. Mm. And God is saying, listen, I have this capacity to love the enemies. I love evil people. I give them sunshine. I give them rain. I give them what we call logistical grace, common grace.
Mm-hmm.
You are born of who I am. We've been born of God. Mm-hmm. We have that same nature. It's in us. And as challenging as those words are that we read in the Sermon on the Mount, there is now within us a capacity to live this way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. The verse in Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. So here is an angry guy who wants to get back at his neighbor who hurt him. He wants to strike back, you know. But rather give place unto wrath. Like, what's that mean to you, Pastor? Rather give place unto wrath.
I think it means we have to give God an opportunity to move, to speak, to reveal something to our hearts. Without that, we may, you know, step into that negative reaction.
Okay. Perfect. So I give place. I like the idea of giving room for God to replace my wrath with his love. But we avenge ourselves, or another word similar, revenge is in my heart, and I want to get back at my enemy. But here it says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. So if he has a need, why not meet the need? You know, if he lacks $100, give it to him if you have it. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something. In so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do you know what that means?
I think it humbles a person when we give them exactly what they don't deserve.
Mm-hmm.
I heard this story. A pastor did this. Pastor Shell, he went into one of these fast food drive-in restaurants, and he didn't realize it, but he just cut someone off and cut right in front of them to get in line to order his food. And the person behind him was so irate, so angry. He could hear him yelling from the car and saw the gestures that he was pointing in his direction from his rearview mirror. So he decided that when he got up to the window, he got his food and paid for it. He says, and please let me pay for the food of the gentleman behind me. And of course, he did that, but he said, I couldn't pull away out of the parking lot until I saw his response. So he waited, and he watched in the rearview mirror when the attendant in the restaurant said, your food has already been paid for. That man in front of you. And of course, what did that do to that man? Kind of melted his heart. Yeah. Kind of said, wow, I was so angry, so mad, and look what he did for me. It's like heaping those coals of fire on someone's head.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Yes. This is not easy, right? We really have a tendency to be judgmental with regards to people. But how do you stay built up in grace to that point where you know, it's something you can actually do. How do you do that, Pastor?
I have to have it reaffirmed in my own life on a daily basis. I have to be reminded that I am every day the recipient of God's great grace. And to get that, we know you have to humble yourself before God. He resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. And I think if we're honest, we have to say, I cannot do life without more grace.
Mm-hmm.
So we humble ourselves before God. We receive that great grace. And hopefully, with receiving that grace, we also have this understanding that what I've freely received, I now have a responsibility to freely give to others.
Yes, yes. So wouldn't we say that the period of time we are living in is not where the judgment of God is as obvious to us as the grace of God? It looks like God gives grace to the wicked. He gives grace to criminals. He gives grace to their families. On the other hand, he does bring his wrath to bear on sinful living and sinful decision-making and rebellion and so on. So it's very hard to figure it out. But it looks like our duty is more of giving grace than it is judging.
Yeah, absolutely. And we marvel at the patience of God, because we would, you know, if we were in his shoes, so to speak, we would, you know, we hear it all the time
rain
among
down
Christians.
Wrath.
Exactly.
Lightning
exactly.
Bolts.
Yes, yes. We hear it all the time, you know, believers saying, Jesus, he has to come today, or he should have come yesterday because of the world that we're living in. And that it almost, you fail to take into account the great patience and long-suffering of God, his desire that none should perish. And he waits and waits so patiently. We know that he does that in our lives. We have to be reminded that he does it in the lives of those that don't even know him yet.
Yeah, we've got to look around at the world of grace and see that it is actually everywhere. And grace is really, this isn't the age of grace. This is the time. Remember that psalm, I'll read it to you. It's like 55, or is it 50? I'm always having, 50. It says, when you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you've been partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things hast thou done. I kept silence. So there's a thief, an adulterer. God is keeping silence. The bad part of that, him keeping silence, is that you thought I was altogether like you, that I'm like consenting to it. But I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. So there you have the backside of him giving grace to the thief and the adulterer, that they get away with it, and they think God is like them. But he isn't like them, but he's giving grace to them and allowing them to live this life as they do those things. But there is the backside of the whole thing is that the wrath of God, the penalty that is paid, the difficulties that happen to people who are thieves and adulterers. So, you know, the point is that we have to guard ourselves. I think we look for justice, and we want things to be right, and yet when they aren't, we need to be very liberal with our way of thinking and know God will deal with people. But my role is not to hate the people. My role is to love them or give grace to them. You know, hate the sin, but love the sinner. So another Well, I've got one other thing to say about it. Pastor Love, do you want to comment?
Well, you just nailed it in the sense that how did we get to that place where we finally responded to God? We heard about his goodness.
Yeah.
And it's the goodness of God. It's the kindness of God that brought us to a place where repentance happened, where we changed our hearts and our minds toward him. And it was goodness. It's not the threat. It wasn't the threats that came from God that won my heart. It was the goodness of God, the fact that he would love me, knowing my bankrupt condition. He still loved me despite the fact that I had committed all of these sins and knew I was capable of committing even more.
Mm-hmm.
That won my heart, and I think that that's what's needed in the world today.
Ephesians 4, another text for the subject, let's say somebody does hurt me, I bear a grudge, I want revenge, it's very hard to forgive them, I kind of hide it away in my heart, but it's there, and so I am grieving the Holy Spirit that who dwells in me. Because I cannot forgive. So, verse 30, Ephesians 4, I grieve the Holy Spirit. And then 31, more instruction. Let all bitterness that's in me, it's in my heart, because I've been hurt, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So this is not for nice people. This is how I have to think about the people around me where I could become bitter or hold a grudge. Now, bitterness is a great theme that relates to this subject. So, Pastor Love, let's turn to Hebrews 12 and read about a classic example of bitterness. And be careful with this as a Christian. Be careful with the bitterness because it happens, it can happen to any of us. Looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble him, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Right, so we have a combination here of elements. One is, don't fail the grace of God. Be strong in grace. Don't let a bit of root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. That means be gracious, be forgiving, and forgive again, and forgive as a way of life. If you don't, you will be defiling people. They will pick up on your bitterness in your speech, in your attitude, in how you think about people. And that you are actually living like Esau, who was hungry one day, and for lunch he sold his birthright. He took something very valuable and sold it for something very small. When you have bitterness in your heart, it seems to be very important to you, but you are selling another kind of experience, one with God and his grace and a life of faith. You're forfeiting that new life for the sake of something small, and that is the bitterness that you have towards a person you cannot forgive.
One translation of verse 15 says, don't miss grace. We know it's there. We know it's available. But what do we fail to do? We fail to appropriate it. Because you said, because the bitterness has taken its root in our souls. And who loses when that happens? We do. And not only do we lose, but the people around us, they lose too. Because as you said, they see it in our words. They see it in our countenance. When we withhold forgiveness from someone else, it's almost like we open the door to the prison and we close the door to it and we throw the key away. Who's troubled? We are. Who loses? We do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not until we express that forgiveness that we experience the freedom that God promises us.
Very good. So the bitterness affects me. So have you seen an old curmudgeon sitting on the front porch with a shotgun across his lap in a rocking chair? Yeah, and something is bugging him. It's somebody was walking on the grass. Somebody killed his pig. Somebody, you know, hurt his family. Somebody stole his money. Somebody broke into his shed. Somebody gave him a flat tire. You know, there are so many things that happen in life, and people struggle with this unforgiving spirit, and they become bitter and defile themselves and those that are around them. That's there, and thereby many be defiled. So many in a family, in a community, even in a nation, there is not forgiveness. And this is like poison.
Mm.
Yeah. So the Hatfield and McCoys, the
yes.
Right, the feudal, the two families from Kentucky area, let's see, Ohio, Tennessee, down in the West Virginia corner, down in the South. West corner, certain counties, and these two families were feuding 60 years, more than 100 people dead, bitterness, well, swelling up in the heart, and they just cannot find God. And that's what was needed, preaching and teaching and forgiveness. Restoration, it could have changed that whole community, but it was poisoned. And so it can happen in our lives too. But Jesus said, you've heard it was of old time said to hate your enemy, but I say to you something entirely different.
Yeah. It's radical teaching, isn't it? I think of what Paul wrote to the Romans. He says, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because I think sometimes it would be unsettling when we look at our hearts and think, I don't know if I have that kind of love in my heart. But God says, you don't, but mm-hmm. I can give it to you. I can pour out that love. I can fill your heart with that kind of love for even those that fall into the category of your enemies. Because as you said, something like the Hatfield and the McCoys goes on for generations. The only thing that's going to heal that is the gospel.
Yes. Forgiveness. Being like God. God is not dealing with people like that. God is giving grace. The rain is falling on their garden too. The sun is shining on them too. There is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. Yeah, they have babies born into their families too. They are showered with grace also. So why cannot we be like our Heavenly Father?
Amen.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, Kim,
by the way, Pastor Love, these Hatfield and McCoys, you know that they had Scottish and Irish descent.
How come I'm not surprised? Well, Kim's written to us. She says, what about the armor of God, put on the preparation of the gospel of peace? What does that mean? And this is a great point to bring. I think that God will enlarge our hearts to win our enemies for the gospel's sake. That's a great thought, isn't it? Can our hearts be enlarged? Can we make room for people that oppose us, use us, hate us, our enemies? Is that possible that can happen?
Yes, I have a story on it. Up in the mountains in Azerbaijan, one of our people got saved. I mean, they got saved. They listening to messages, and Jesus spoke to this woman and said, you know, you have to go to your family and ask for forgiveness. Now, her family lived in the same village, but they hadn't talked for 30 years. Something had come up between them. So they stayed away from each other 30 years. But Jesus said, you need to go to knock on the door and stand there and say, please forgive me. She did that. There was a whole family in the house. She stood on the front porch. They hugged each other. They both started crying. They were restored, and it was a testimony of God. Now, these are Islamic people. This is in the mountains, a village in Azerbaijan, but this is life-changing. This is earth-shattering. This is something human beings have a hard time doing, and it is obedience to God, and it had a huge effect on the whole family. They want to know about Jesus. They are shocked at what this meant, and yes, it can happen, and it's our calling.
Yeah,
it's part of our life.
That's right. We
have to do this.
That's right. Well, friends, phone lines are open, so here's a great opportunity for you to weigh in, share your thoughts with us. Perhaps you have a testimony that you would like to share with our listeners around the globe today about, you know, how you found a way to love those that used you and perhaps fell into that category of an enemy. We'd love to hear those kinds of testimonies. Pick up the phone, dial one of these numbers, toll-free, in all of North America. It's 800-338-7060, and locally 410-483-3700.
Go ahead.
I think the enemy, you know, the devil is just working overtime to take advantage of these opportunities when we're wounded, we're hurt, we're offended, and when we know forgiveness should be extended so that reconciliation can happen, restoration can happen. He just takes advantage of the old nature and hopes to establish the root of bitterness, the poison in the soul, and then separate people rather than bringing them together. He's very good at it. He's honed his skills for centuries. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize how behind the scenes he's lurking and continues to ruin people's lives through these things.
Oh, yeah. Yes. He feeds on hatred. He feeds on the bitterness. He feeds on the dust, remember? He feeds on human beings being dissatisfied and unhappy, embittered and hateful. He loves it when we become demonic. We have demonic feelings, we have issues, we are upset, we are disturbed, and we can lash out and hurt other people. The devil is in all of this. That's a very good point. And what Kim is saying is that we actually need to be prepared for what is coming. We need to be prepared for that earth-shattering event that just is totally unfair and really wrong. Let's say that again. These are things we're not saying you can just sweep some offense under the carpet and pretend it's not real and pretend that it's just simply okay. You know, like, you hurt me, it's okay. No, it hurt. It was wrong. In some cases, it's criminal. It's a violation of civil law. You are a thief, or you have violated my family. Adultery, child abuse, thievery, slander. No, we're not denying the reality of these things and just sweeping them under the carpet and then just loving people. But we are looking for the well-being of other people. We're looking for the criminal to be forgiven, restored. We're looking for them to have a future, for them to be born again. We're looking for people to find God. And we are the agent in some of the cases. We are part of the process of manifesting the nature of God toward people. So it's not simple, but I always refer to that book, Total Forgiveness, by R.T. Kendall, who goes through and explains all of this so that it isn't so confusing. It is remarkable to do it, to be offended, to be hurt, be criminalized, and the criminal goes away free or gets away with it. And for me, in my heart, to process that and understand that God, one day, everybody will stand before the living God. Everybody will give an account for their lives. And that day is coming. But just now, it might be as it was with Cain. Remember, Cain killed his brother. God put a mark on Cain so that he would not be killed in retaliation. God was gracious to Cain. That's remarkable. But then Cain one day will be standing before God.
Mm, it's amazing. Yeah. And as you said earlier, this is our calling. We're called to live this way.
Yeah.
And given a new nature from God to do it.
Yes.
Let's go to the phones. We have joining us all the way from Kosovo over in the Balkans, Pastor Gary Grenwall with Pastor Hewlett and Pastor Tony Pallotta and others. Well, welcome all of you to the Grace Hour.
Hey there.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Sure, yeah. Can. Go right ahead.
Hey there, Pastor Bob. Hey there. We're in Pristina, Kosovo, which is a country that was a part of Serbia, and now it's its own independent country. We've been here. We're with Pastor Hewlett and Jane. We're with Pastor Tony Pallotta. We're with, if you remember, Tommy. Tommy was a Bible college student. We're with him. Edmund, a girl from Turkey. Yamor and Yuliana from Ukraine. So we've been evangelizing here for this is the third day. We've had salvations. We were just on the street probably for an hour and a half or two with sketchboard and a book table, just conversations, believing in the gospel.
Wow.
So here we are. We want to let you guys know that. There's a guy here, Edmund. He's leading the team here. And do you remember, Pastor Shelley, that email you sent out about you wanted churches to have, like, homegrown visions just before convention?
Yes. Yes, I do.
Yeah. And, actually, 3 days after you put it out, Edmund responded to Pastor Hewlett and said, you know, we should do something in Kosovo. And so here we are. We're, like, supporting the vision here. We're going to believe God for Kosovo for a church. And so that's, you know, they have the church in Albania has a vision for something to happen, for a church to be planted in Kosovo. It's an interesting country. They identify themselves as Albanians, and therefore many of them are Muslims. But you just feel that we're knocking on hearts' doors as we evangelize, and we're believing God for great things. We've had salvations, so that's great. So here we are. We're starting. We're believing something is starting in Kosovo.
Wow. Wow. It's exciting.
Great time.
Thank you for going over there. Pastor Love, Pastor Gary and Kathy just bought a house on the Chesapeake. They just packed up and moved. They went over to the Balkans, and they're winning souls. They have meat to eat that we know not of.
That's amazing.
And you are doing the work. You're out there on the street. Yeah. You're sharing the message. There's nothing like it. It's the greatest thing in the whole world to be able to do that. We are jealous. We are happy for you. I've been thinking about you guys every day. I have. You're in the Balkans. Montenegro also. Did you go to Montenegro?
Yeah, we were in Montenegro, and we were also in Bosnia in Sarajevo. And we stopped briefly in Serbia. We missed our flight, so we weren't able to spend much time there. So, those countries, Sarajevo, Islamic. Montenegro is it's like, you know, it's a So just, what do we call it? It's like, if you're Christian, but it's, a mix of different, it's Orthodox from Catholics, and that's what, that's what Montenegro is. So, Podgorica, we're believing God for also. So, Sarajevo is like a, they call it the Jerusalem of Europe. It's just a mixture of many different religions. It's a very interesting city also. So we just want Europe to know about this. We want, and, you know, like you said, you know, the vision, you know, we want, I want, like, churches, like the van that we're using to come here was raised by, you know, door offerings.
That's
you
right.
know, the
That's
church
right.
in Albania uses it. And it's just, we're all in this together. And I want European churches to know about the Balkans. You know, our churches, there's really a work of God to do here, teams to be sent, places to go. And you know, just for people in our Bible school and our churches throughout the world, just to think about this part of the world. It's a great, great place to be. And there's a great group of guys in the church in Albania. And we're just believing God to use men in our churches to go into all the world.
What a great vision. Very, very good. You former Yugoslavia.
Yeah. And, you know, you're talking about bitterness, you know, and like these nations, like Kosovo and Serbia, these religious, you know, it's like the solution is Christ.
Yes.
And these little issues of Orthodox or Islamic, they're really so small and they're really paper thin. They're like exaggerated by the devil. That's what he always does on these little things. He makes them big. People fight wars over them. People stay separated. But they're really, they're just paper thin. People don't even know why they are like angry at another country. It's just becomes part of their culture, their heritage.
Yes.
And it's just like we have the gospel. It's such a huge perspective, way above all of that. Like we had something, there's a chance to be bitter, or there's a chance to live in the new creation and discover. And like you have so much to lose when you don't live in the new creation. You stay angry, you stay bitter, you stay selfish. And that's, the gospel is amazing. It really is.
It really
being a
is.
Servant. It is. It's the way of life, and we see that as we minister to these people here. We're like we're speaking about a righteousness, love, justice. You know, everlasting love. You know, this eternal love that God has. We're talking about forgiveness, and people are talking about, well, my mom told me not to believe in Christianity. I am a Muslim. You know, it's like so thin. And here we are speaking these deep truths to people. It's in us, and we know it's true, and we know we just like we should just worship Jesus Christ for what he's done for our sins. We're so thankful. And then we have this message in our heart to give to other people. It's amazing.
Beautiful. Crazy. Yeah. Well, you could see the devil would like in our country to divide our country. To divide us state by state, area by area, just like it happened in Yugoslavia through hundreds of years.
Yeah.
And embracing bitterness, revenge, and it's just common worldwide. But where Christ is preached and we learn to love our enemy, this is a huge issue. We learn to give them room. We learn to pray for them. We learn to give grace and love. Huge. Thanks so much for the call. Look forward to you coming home, Pastor.
You,
okay.
Right, we'll
bye-bye.
See you Friday. We come on.
Oh, thanks, good. Bye. Okay. Say hi to Tony Pallotta and Pastor Hewlett and the whole group.
God bless
you. Okay, we sure will. They're online. They hear you.
Awesome.
Okay.
Thank you, guys. Love you.
Our love to all.
You bet.
Let's take our next caller. Thanks for hanging in there, folks. Pastor Sturge from Baltimore joining us. Pastor, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Yes. Last night, my wife and I were watching a documentary about the, I don't know if you remember, in 1988, there was a church bus that was hit by a drunk driver down in Kentucky.
Mm-hmm.
And 27 people died in that. And many of the rest of the kids were burned severely.
Yes.
As a result of that. But they had an interview with different people that were in the crash, spouses who lost their spouse. And it was very interesting. One lady who lost her husband was so angry at the drunk driver. She said, I hate him. And she ended up becoming the president of MAD, which is Mothers Against Drunk Driving.
Mm.
But then they interviewed a teenage girl. Well, she had grown up afterwards, but they interviewed her, and she said, you know, it took a little while, but I forgave this man that did it. And she actually went to the prison, even though everybody said, don't do it. You know, you shouldn't forgive him. She went to the prison, and she just met with this guy and just said, you know, I forgive you. I love you. And, you know, it was a church bus. There were many believers, but it was a very interesting insight into what you guys are talking about as far as bitterness and forgiveness, and to see the different reactions. But yet, at the end of it, how many people saw the good hand of God in it, and their lives were changed as a result of it. And they actually became deeper Christians as a result of it. But anyway.
Yeah, amazing. It's the only way to discover freedom, isn't it?
Yeah.
Otherwise, we will live with what people have done to us. We'll meditate on it. It'll be our first waking thought of the day, and maybe the last conscious thought before we go to sleep at night, if we even get any sleep, because we're so troubled by it. And it's almost like God hands us the keys, and the keys, they are forgiveness. And we open that door, and we're set free. It's the only way, because I can't even imagine how anybody could go on after something as tragic as that has happened without that kind of forgiveness.
Yeah. I mean, it was pretty serious. I mean, this girl that gave the testimony, she was burned. Most of her body was burned, her trachea. She had like over 11 operations on her trachea after the incident. And just to see her do that was pretty amazing, you know.
Yeah.
But just see how powerful forgiveness is. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing that, Pastor.
Sure. Bye-bye.
God bless. Let's go to Deborah next. She's in Indiana, listening to the Grace Hour today. Deborah, welcome. Hi, Deborah. Are you there?
Yes, I am.
Go ahead.
I almost after those two amazing calls, I thought, wow. But yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay. I almost hung up after those two amazing phone calls you just received.
Well, we're glad you didn't.
Okay, I just wanted to share that I took care of my mother for a month.
Are you there?
I'm having feedback. Is something wrong?
No, it could be on your end. If you're listening while you're talking to us at the same time, that could be a problem.
Okay, that's probably what it is.
Yeah.
I'll just turn. Okay, well, what has happened is, I have forgiveness. I am a child of God, but I don't know if I'm doing something wrong, or my family members have come against me. And I can't see my mom right now, and I don't know if I'll be able to see her when she passes. I don't know how this is going to work out. I feel even a demonic hatred from them. And it's all because of things they have done to my mom. And I don't really like to say that because I don't want to, like, say what they did, and I won't. But, I mean,
What do you think God wants you to do?
Forgive them.
Yeah.
And I did. I have. I love them. I love them unconditionally, constantly. And I see them and I feel sorry for them and I can't talk to them. And they keep coming at me. And it's like, I have to stay away. And I think then I have to, they won't let me see my mother now. And it's like, what do I do? Just stay away from my mother? That's what I come to the conclusion of.
Yeah.
Because she's picked to stay with him. So there's really nothing I can do.
Yeah. Well, we're running out of time, but let me just say this. You have done what you know God wants you to do, and that is to forgive. Now, that's you can only control what you do. You cannot control what they do, what their response or their reaction is. So that's when you have to just leave it to Christ, you know, cast that care upon him, and, you know, he will deal with their hearts. Because you've done what you're supposed to do. So don't live in condemnation and don't allow anxiety and worry to fill your heart. You're guarding your heart against bitterness against them. And God will have to deal with the bitterness in their hearts against you.
But is it okay that I can't see my mother? It has to be, right?
Well, yeah, under these circumstances, if things only, you know, continue to deteriorate in your relationship with them and they refuse that, then, yeah, you just have to wait upon God.
Okay. Thank you so much and bless you.
All right. Just be patient and, again, give room for God to work and watch what he'll do.
I know he's working.
Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you, Deborah. Thanks for the call.
You. Bye-bye.
And we're just about ready to sign off on today's broadcast, friends. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're going to be back tomorrow, God willing, for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Sarah, we apologize, didn't have time to take your call today. Please get back to us on tomorrow's broadcast. We'll be sharing a message tomorrow because, of course, it's the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour from Pastor Stevens. We look forward to hearing that message together with you, our listeners, and then we will again open the phone lines and give you the opportunity to weigh in, share your thoughts, comments, questions about it. So thanks for joining us, friends, and remember, let the grace of God reign in your hearts. It's the only way that we'll keep bitterness from poisoning our souls. And as grace reigns, Christ will be seen through our lives. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. We hope to see you tomorrow at the same time.